Amen. Let's give the Lord some praise right now. Let's thank Him as Brother Goff comes and prepares to give to us the word of the Lord. Let's love Him right now. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. I love you, Savior. I love you, Savior.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Can we give the Lord a hand clap of praise tonight? Hallelujah. You are wonderful, Jesus. How great you are, Master. I worship you and I adore you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. What a great God we serve, and to come together on a Sunday night and to feel His presence. I'm so blessed to be able to come into this house, stand behind this sacred desk that God has given us an opportunity on a Sunday night. Amen. Thank you to Bishop for the invitation to be here, and I don't take it lightly. And I appreciate the ministry of my pastor, my man of God. And I am so grateful that he has invested in me this precious word. We can lose investments. We can lose careers. We can lose homes and jobs. But I do not want to ever lose a love for the word of God, that it be deep within my heart. I am so very thankful for the word of God. I'm telling you, it is one that just continues to increase. When you think you know a story, when you think you know a scripture, God reaches down and lets the man of God come and deliver something to our hearts, and I'm so very thankful for it. Give honor to Brother Jared Hilton. I thank him for all that he has done for us and been a friend to us, and he's going to be with us in Tennessee in a few weeks, and looking forward to that. And then Bishop will be with us in Tennessee in the month of November, and we are looking forward to that as well. Amen. The brotherhood is getting together, even though everybody else won't be there. I'll take them piece by piece. Amen. We'll get Pastor Hilton, and we'll get Pastor Merriman as well. I just love the men of God that God has placed in my life. I truly do. I love them as my own brother, and I appreciate it. They mean so very much to me. And God's wonderful people, which are you. I love and appreciate each and every one of you. So good to see familiar faces. Amen. I know we've been 2 years in Tennessee, and there are those that we are getting to know closer and build relationships with, and good men of God and good faithful saints of God. But there's nothing like home church. Nothing like the home church. I promise you. The feel, the presence, the comfort, the move of God. I love being in the church that God has blessed me to worship with each and every one of you for so many years. God has truly blessed the Goff family. Amen, amen. I have a message, and I would like to, if you would turn with me to the book of Jonah. And Jonah gets a pretty negative rap, and justifiably so. He done some knuckleheaded things. And I'll mention it later, but he did find repentance. If we could have marks against Jonah, we can give him some positives in that he found a place called repentance. And I want to, it's just going to be a tiptoe through a portion of Jonah, so I promise you I'm not going to go detailed into his story, but I just want to hit a few things about Jonah. We turn in Jonah chapter 1, start reading in verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Amen. I have just a really, really simple Bible lesson that I would like to share with the church tonight. It's titled, Jonah, Nineveh is waiting on you. Jonah, Nineveh is waiting on you. Can we lift our voices? Can we lift our harps and our hands unto him? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I worship you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I worship your holy name. God, we've come together and we feel your presence in this house. Your mighty moving power of God, I ask you to reach down and meet the needs in the house today. I give you glory and honor, Master. I thank you. Hallelujah. I love your children. I love your word, mighty God. I love your presence, Master. Be with us, God. Your anointing in this house. Guard my heart, Master, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen, amen, amen. You may be seated. I want to give you a few details about Jonah's story, because often, I'll just use my mind for an example. Often we think of Jonah was told to go to Nineveh. Jonah ran down, grabbed a ticket, jumped on a boat. Things got wild, threw him overboard before his body could even strike the surface of the water. A great fish come and snapped him out of the air, spit him on the shore, and he's preaching unto Nineveh, and there you go. But there is a lot more to Jonah's story. Jonah has actually quite an impressive story if you look at some of the details. We find that he went down to the port and got on a boat and then went on a journey to the city of Tarshish. It's located approximately not 5 miles, not 10 miles, not 100 miles. But if you look at what they attribute to the city of Tarshish, it is estimated to be 2,500 miles away from his destination. 2,500 miles in the opposite direction. The distance of Nineveh was not a simple journey. God was asking Jonah to make a serious journey into the land of the enemy. I drove over 500 miles to get here from Tennessee. But what they say in the city of Mosul, Iraq, it's said to be 718 miles to Nineveh from where Jonah was today. That's 48 days of walking 15 miles a day that God asked of him to do to make his journey to deliver the word of God. But instead, he chose 2,500 miles the opposite direction. And as we cut and paste the story together, we find that Jonah was vomited up on the seashore, and it wasn't on the seashore where he looked up and said, Nineveh, how did I end up there? No, Jonah had to clean himself up and walk an estimated 375 to 400 miles to Nineveh. It wasn't a simple story without there being some things that Jonah had to go through. There was distance that had to be covered. Just because you have a word and direction from God, it means you're going to have to work to deliver it. It's not going to just come handed to you, but you're going to have to put some shoe leather into it. You're going to have to invest some time, some sweat, and some tears and provision to do what God has asked you to do. Not everything is going to be handed to you at your feet. But Jonah faced a situation, and we don't have time to get into all of it. But when we look at Tarshish, we find that even as it says, and Jonah talks about how he departed from the presence of God. But what he was drawn to was Tarshish. In 1 Kings chapter 10, it talks about, for the king had a fleet of ships of Tarshish, bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and peacocks. That's what Tarshish represented. Isaiah 66 mentions Tarshish as a distant seafaring land, unfamiliar with God's glory. And that is where the man of God said, ah, Nineveh, I don't think so. I'm going the complete opposite direction. I'm going 2,500 miles west, the opposite direction of which God commanded me to do. We find that Ezekiel talks about Tarshish trading in metals like silver, iron, tin, and lead, consistent with the sources that is referenced that Tarshish would then deliver. And we find that the man of God went to a place that was drawn for wealth, provision, the unique, the exotic, the apes, the peacocks, the ivory. But yet God was calling him to a place of revival, going to give a word. He gave a word to the man of God, but yet he said, I don't think that's the option I want to choose. There is things that happen. You see, Nineveh had a reputation, and Jonah was running as far as he could. You may think 2,500 miles is a long ways, but look at what it represents. Jonah ran as a man from the hand of God and from that direction, and he went to the only thing known to man, the west of Spain. What was west of Spain? The Americas. Had it been discovered yet? No. Jonah was going to the end of the known world at that time to get away from the call that God had in Nineveh. It wasn't just go to the next coastal town. Jonah's mindset was, I'm going as far from Nineveh as possible. I am going to distance myself from my idolatrous place, the place of my enemy. I know God told me to go there, but I am going so far, it is off the map, the known maps that referenced, and it was just a great big expanse to the west of just water. And Jonah says, sounds good to me. Godless, sounds good to me. Wealth and abundance and exotic, sounds good to me. Anything is better than risking my neck. It's interesting because the sea is your choosing. You must find an escape through the arena that you have chosen in order to see the salvation of the Lord. And as I said before, Jonah chose repentance as his escape. In this life that we live, repentance is really the only escape. Repentance is the only way to escape from those things that bond us or bind us and hold us down. And we may say, oh, what would it be like to submit yourself unto the word of God and do things according to what God's word says and go to church on a regular basis and study his word and stop doing this, 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 and this. I'm going to go with the complete opposite direction. If sinners only knew what waited for them in the house of God, at the place where God's mercy was poured out, if they only understood what repentance would give them, I dare say they would rush to these altars and ask God to save them. But the sea is their choosing. But it's interesting, Jonah chose the sea. God gave Jonah a land-based directive. It had nothing to do with the sea. It didn't say, jump in this boat, paddle over here, ride and journey to here. No, it was put your walking shoes on, Jonah. I want you to walk 718 miles. That's with modern roads today. I want you to walk 718 miles, and I want you to have that word burning in the depths of your heart the entire way. And when you walk through those city gates, I want you to get an audience with the king, and I want you to say, thus said the word of God, and you deliver it. You've got 718 miles to sit here and ruminate of the word that I've given you. It is awesome to have direction from God, but it is the opposite when we refuse God's direction. It is that impactful journey that sometimes we can run from the things of God, a call, a direction, that deeper place and walk with God. But yet, if we truly only understood the beauty that God has for you in your life. We see Jonah choosing the ways of God and taking the place of despair and deep within the sea. I believe it was you, Bishop. I got it attributed to you, so I'll give you credit for it. Making a statement, I want my prayer room to be one I built through obedience, not one that God builds for me through his grace out of necessity. I want to be obedient to the voice and the mind of God in my life. I don't want to be where I have places where I remember of just like you drive down the road and you see a memorial where a war was fought and unnecessarily, if there would just been a pursuit of peace. If we would only pursue after God, the beauty that would be in our life if we were just to continually walk in it. It's interesting the perspective that others have about our God. It was in the midst of this storm, and in verse 4 it talks about there being the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. There was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. And it says the mariners were afraid. and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. It's interesting, Jonah's perspective, that in the midst of a trial, in the midst of a storm, he chose just to accept whatever happens, happens. Anything is better than Nineveh. But had he only understood what was going on and what had taken place in Nineveh. But the men that were sailing the boat, they had a great fear and were afraid and began to cry unto their gods. And they began to throw things overboard, things that they were no doubt to transport back to a place of illustrious ports of provision. Maybe it was the finances that paid for those things that were sent to over towards the east of them. I don't know. What we find is that the shipmaster goes to him and says, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise and call upon thy God. If so be that God will think upon us that we perish not." And it's interesting how they begin to cast lots and begin to figure out what's going on. Their gods aren't answering them, but a game of chance put the finger on Jonah. You think God had any influence in that? Telling idolatrous men, "Hey, you're not the problem. Jonah is. That's the man. He's the problem." And they begin to ask of him, "Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon them. What is thine occupation? What are you doing?" And he begins to tell them that he is a Hebrew and that he serves the God, the Creator. It's interesting. He says, "I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which has made the sea and the dry land." You see, he owned the means of which Jonah was commissioned to Nineveh, but he chose to go the sea, the way of his own provision and of his flesh. But it's interesting, after he said who he is, it says in verse 10, "Them were the men exceedingly afraid." They were afraid of the storm to begin with, and then they were afraid of Jonah's God. Even a group of sailors, it was men who, once they figured out what was going on, these men said, "Take the boat to land." Jonah's saying, "Just throw me overboard." But the men said, no, "We know about your God." And they begin to fight to bring that vessel to land. And the next thing you know, they said they fought and they could not overcome the force of the sea. And they finally had to say, "We have no other choice." It's interesting how reverent they were for the Jonah's God and for the man of God. Idolatrous men that, when they were in the time of need, began to worship other gods. But yet, when it came time, when God put the finger on Jonah, they didn't say, "You're next, you're overboard. You're in there with the tea that we just threw overboard. You're in there with the flour and the grain that we just throw overboard." No, they didn't want to touch the man of God. They didn't want to make the God that he served even more angry. But when it became no choice, then Jonah was thrown overboard. Total side note, but just something to remember. The Word of God does say that those men believed in Jonah's God and began to offer sacrifice unto that great God. But Jonah never saw that revival that happened on the boat. He was thrown over, and all he was hearing was glub, 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 glub as he began to sink. And chapter 2 covers the prayer that took him to the bottom of the sea. But while he's sinking, there are men rejoicing under Jonah's God. You got to remember, God is always reaching for souls that are hungry for him. And he'll use the storm to either bring you close to him or find somebody who will take that step of faith and say, "God, I've just met you, and I just saw your power, and I just saw the seas calm themselves down. But God, I'm here to honor you and reverence you. I lived for you for 20 years. I just got baptized in Jesus' name. I just got filled with the Holy Ghost, but I have a reverence and an honor for you." Saints of God, we have an obligation We cannot let those that just walk in have a greater respect and honor for God than we do. Our testimony is for decades and years and instances of the church family saying, God done this. And we can pray and say, God, I thank you for touching brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so. And I'm here to tell you the beautiful thing is to be a part of the revival that God has. I want to call your attention before I bring this to the end of this lesson. But there was things that God was doing to Nineveh that were of mighty impact. Around the year 765 BC, we see a plague hit Nineveh, often interpreted as a serious blow to the population in Nineveh and their morale. It was not the main capital at this time of the Assyrians, for it was something probably the equivalent to a Houston in the United States. It was not the main, but it was a massive city. It then became the main city. But a plague hit Nineveh in 765 BC. A solar eclipse hit Nineveh in 763 BC, and it was viewed as a bad omen across the ancient Middle East. Another plague in 759 or 758 BC, and then a major earthquake happened around 760 BC. It was in this ancient world that such disasters were not seen as random or natural. They were messages from their gods. And these back-to-back calamities stirred the nation in the sense of fear and guilt and the religious anxiety as they begin to look and say, what is going on? What are the gods trying to tell us about Nineveh and this area? So by the time that Jonah arrives, this nation is in turmoil. But I want to pause right here and say what's very interesting, that during the same time, those same earthquakes and the same eclipse also struck across Israel. And they refused to acknowledge God. They also had the same earthquake, and it's mentioned in Scripture, of that great earthquake. It was the same earthquake that shook Nineveh. That eclipse that went across and brought darkness to the land was the same eclipse that came across the land of Israel. They had three prophets for decades preaching, and Israel refused. And Jonah finally steps into Nineveh, and he has a very short, succinct message. One preacher walked in to Nineveh that Jonah ran from and refused to go and sought the end of the world as he thought. But then he made his journey finally and walked in, and we see a weakened physically people by a plague, shaken spiritually by an eclipse and an earthquake, nervous politically due to the revolts and a weak king. And it's no wonder that when Jonah walked in the gates of that city and gave the word that a king says, we will submit. We will submit. But Jonah didn't have it all together, because back in Israel, they looked at an eclipse, wonder what happened. They felt the earthquake, wonder what happened. They seen the men of God, the prophets of God, come in and speak. Just another crazy old man, God's hands on. He said this message time and time again. But when Jonah walked into Nineveh, their hearts were prepared. Their hearts were drawn. It's because the timing was right. Jonah tried to mess things up, but God turned it around. He says, I've got a message for Nineveh. I've got something. I've got to let them hear. They have got to hear. I have been working on them for 5 or 6 years getting this to this point. And the man of God finally darkened the door. And they say, we'll submit to the word of God. And revival broke out, because Jonah finally made his way into Nineveh. The Lord had prepared the way before Jonah. All he needed to do was obey. Who is waiting on you? Who is waiting on you? I can tell you what is. Revival, souls.
Huh? A spirit being poured out. Families being put back together. Souls being saved. God adding to the church. I'm here to tell you, Nineveh is out there in this world and they're waiting for somebody. I see the growth in the church and the beautiful move of the Spirit, but there's some souls out there. Their world is being torn apart. It's being turned upside down. Dark is the night. They don't know which way is up, but there is a church. There is a church in Olathe, Kansas that's going to walk in and say simple words. Words like, will you come to church with me? Can I teach you a Bible study? Have you heard about Jesus Christ? Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Saints of God, we've got to have a boldness. We have a mission. We're not looking for the exotic. We're not trying to find the wealthiest. We're not looking for the peacocks, the apes, and the ivory. We're going to the place where they skinned people alive. They hung them publicly. They persecuted the Christians. They mocked them and made fun of them. But God brought them to their knees because of simple, O King, if you'll turn your back on your gods, and serve me, God will step in and make a difference. And he said, hey, not just me, every animal. Oh, we're all going to fast. We're all going to fall subject. It started with a revival on the boat. But by the time Jonah got to Nineveh, it was citywide, corner to corner. Revival was poured out because he made his way to where they were waiting. May be seated. Proverbs chapter 7, in verse 2, it says, keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye, saying, keep my commandments. Having my law as the apple of your eye enables you to truly live, because as the eye gives vision, the word of God gives spiritual sight. When you put the word of God deep within your heart, you will look upon people in a different manner. It's not, oh, their appearance is not appealing. Their smell is off-putting. Oh, they look at me and they have harsh looks at me and just the hardness of the heart. I'm here to tell you, you don't know how God's moving on the heart of that soul right now. You don't know who's moving on that backslider you've been praying for. Don't stop praying for them. Put God's word deep within your heart and life will come from your testimony. God's word will give you the insight that you need to fulfill God's plan for your life. Place it deep within your heart. Oh, I'm not a Bible quizzer. I could never. No. When you put it deep in your heart, you're living it. You're breathing it. You're in love with it. There's nothing that fulfills you like God's word and being God's children. Proverbs 7:3 says, bind them upon thy fingers. Write them upon the table of thine heart. I'm here to tell you there's something beautiful when God's people just fall in love. They don't say, I wonder what Tarsus looks like these days. I wonder what they've got out there on the market. Oh, it's been a while since I've seen a peacock. Oh, the majestic ape. Oh, how muscular they are. And the things they do, and it looks so intimidating. It draws me to it. It's the weirdness, the oddity. The world needs to lose its appeal, and you step in and say, Nineveh's waiting on me. I've got 718 miles to go, and I'm going to put one foot in front of the other. I don't care how long it takes me. I'm going to do what God has asked me to do because God is working in my family's life. God is working in my co-worker, in my friends, in my family. Saints of God, don't give up on the promises of God in your life. Hallelujah. There's a church in Thessalonica, and I'll use some other translation where the Apostle Paul begins to commend them for their transformation into a vibrant church. It's an example where their impact went beyond just the church. They begin in 1 Thessalonians, and you see as the chapter opens, find the Apostle Paul says, and I'm using another version of Scripture, says, we know, dear brothers and sisters, that God loves you and has chosen you to be his own people. For when we brought you the good news, it was not only with words, but also with power. For the Holy Ghost gave you full assurance what we said was true. And know of our concern for you that the way we lived when we were with you. So you received the message with joy from the Holy Spirit. In spite of severe sufferings, it brought you. In this way, you imitated both us and the Lord. As a result, you have become an example to all believers in Greece, throughout both Macedonia and Achaia. And now the word of the Lord is ringing out from you to people everywhere, even beyond Macedonia and Achaia. For wherever we go, we find people telling us about your faith in God. We don't need to tell them about it. Saints of God, when the church is the church, it's a beautiful thing because we get that vision. We get that view. We begin to emulate Christ. We begin to emulate the examples before us. People that don't have a father in life begin to know what it's like to have a heavenly father. Those that don't have a spouse, maybe they're single and they're trying to make ends meet. They feel like it and they know what it's like to be loved and cared for because God never forgets about them. It's the beauty of living for God, the representation of the church being the church. And the people, we think, oh, they're not interested in God. They really, really are. The church in Thessalonica put the word of God deep in their heart. And the depth was revealed through imitating the ways of Christ and the apostles as we were taught in scriptures. Here to tell you that when the waves of life, when they go high over your head and you ask the question just like those idolatrous sailors, what did we do to deserve this? Whose God is responsible? Whose behavior brought this on? I'm here to tell you, if we can just act like Christ, if we can just put on Christ, if we can just emulate the New Testament church, there's beautiful things that'll come from your trial, and you'll feel like, no, it's not easy. That's the beautiful part about living for God. It's not guaranteed to be easy, but it is right. It is pure. It is holy. You're supported. You're loved. You're right where you need to be whenever you live for God the way he has asked us. The safest step is to set your face towards God and let him measure your sincerity. And that God that's merciful, he will reward you. He'll smile down upon you. You just keep your face set upon him. It doesn't matter what it feels like in life. It doesn't matter what presses against you. If you can just follow after Christ, if you can just keep your heart and your eyes on him, there is no telling what God will do for you. We're commanded in 1 Corinthians. We can't just imitate anybody. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1 says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ," meaning imitate me just as I imitate Christ. Saints of God, we all have flaws and failures. That place of perfection that you think I could never do anything until I've got all of this ironed out. I'm here to tell you, just give it to Jesus and let God work that all out. And just serve him with all of your heart. Serve the people around you. Let the word of God flow from you in a Bible study, in an invitation, talking to people and sharing this precious gospel. Let others feel the love of Jesus through your flaws and your failures. Before you know it, you'll say, I used to struggle in that area too, but God. I used to have a problem like this, but God. I was addicted just like you are, but God stepped in and changed my life. The working of ministry is the introduction to Christ and the message of the cross. We are called to be used of him. And saints of God, it's a beautiful thing to be used when you feel like fear is all around you. Fear grips your heart, tries to control you. But it's things that are trying to impersonate and try to control you. It's trying to keep you held back and hold you back from the things of God. But if we can just obey the preached word of God, just like it is in Romans chapter 10 and verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? I'm here to tell you, thank God for the church. Thank God for the word of God. Thank God for the liberty that flows in an apostolic church. For when an apostolic church is vibrant and full of his spirit, the beauty that comes from it changes lives around us. Reminded of a passage of scripture studying for this. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." You know what it says when it also talks about "and also to the Greek"? That's us. When it speaks of the Gentiles and the New Testament church, that's us. We are that promise and we're living it, and we get to share this glorious gospel, having faith in Jesus Christ. And it's not the tradition of men, but it's walking in the faith that God allows us to have in him. The just shall live by faith. I'll bring this to a close as the musicians come. The success of Jonah was overshadowed by his failure. He was looked at, and we look at Jonah and we don't really seek inspiration. But I hope tonight that the word that God has given, that it shed just a little bit different light on our dear brother Jonah. Maybe even times we ran from God on our own, but we weren't as bad as Jonah, we may compare. But Jonah eventually got the ship going the right direction. He may have had to ride in the will of God through that great fish that was prepared for him. But Jonah was overshadowed by his failure and by his fear of Nineveh. But it's beautiful that when he finally made his way to where God had called him to be, that the doors that opened up for Jonah is one that is undeniable, the hand of God in that situation. I'm here to tell you, saints of God, as we stand today, when the church works through its shortcomings and steps into the place of fulfillment and looking at the mission that Christ has placed upon us, there is no stopping us. When we do what God has commanded us to do, instead of looking 2,500 miles west, we set our sights towards Nineveh, and it's 718 miles, but we're willing to make the journey because there's a city that's waiting to hear the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ to be preached. Olathe, Kansas is an untapped harvest field. I don't believe that this is just the end of the Truth Church of Olathe, Kansas. I believe this is just the beginning. I believe God has given you the strength to put one foot in front of the other and be the church and make the journey all the way to Nineveh. There are lost souls that are dependent upon your ability to press through the adversary, the things of the flesh, the afflictions in your body, the restrictions that you feel like hold you back. If you could just look at Nineveh, I've got a message. I've got a gospel that I've got to share to the world around me. As we speak, God is preparing the hearts for your invitation. In this very moment on a Sunday night, October 5th, there are people that are having their very foundation shaken to its core. Watching the sunset on a Sunday evening, preparing themselves for the darkest night they could ever endure. But there is a light of this glorious gospel that this church refuses to hide. And they walk into that darkness and they begin to introduce Jesus Christ to that situation. Expect them to try to explain the eclipse. I just don't understand why my life is so dark. Everything that I love is being shaken and ripped away from me. Jonah, just speak the word. Jonah, without fear or without favor, with boldness, just speak the word. We can have reservations about our ability, but don't back down about the mission Jesus Christ has given the church. He came to seek and save that which is lost. He wants all men to come unto repentance. And that is the mission of the Truth Church of Olathe, Kansas. It is to find them in the highways and the byways. It means you're going to have to put on some shoes, strap them on tight, get some provision for your journey, because Nineveh's waiting for you to walk in and say, I've been praying for you. You've been on my heart. Our church, whose church? The Truth Church of Olathe, Kansas has been praying for you. We've been calling your name. They don't know who I am. Ah, God does. God laid you on my heart. Saints of God, speak the word in faith, because God has been preparing the people for you to talk to. They're waiting for you to come in and say, our church is the best thing that's ever happened in my life. I would love for you to come and sit on the church pew next to me. I would love to teach you a Bible study. I would love for you to feel what I feel. I would love for you to walk through your divorce the way I walked through mine. I would love for you to feel the peace of God when I lost my spouse or my father the way that you're going into it. God can step in and reveal himself to you. Oh, you feel like you've lost everything? I lost everything too. But I put my treasures up in heaven, and there's something beautiful when I put my eyes on him. When we choose our own path, when we choose the way that seems right unto man, you're going to have to choose between a place of repentance or the things you're going to have to throw overboard to lighten the ship. There's a choice that has to be made for you to get to Nineveh. You're going to have to lay down career goals. You're going to have to lay down things that you think you can't live without. But when you walk in the city, and the king says, I've been waiting for you. I've been praying that God would send somebody my way. I've been waiting. I'm all poised. I'm ready to launch the plan of repentance, consecration, changing my life. Oh, I got to be baptized? Show me where. Show me in the word of God. Can you baptize me tonight? That's the hunger of Nineveh. I must be changed. They're waiting on you. Nineveh is waiting on you, Jonah. We've got to make our way, and don't be afraid. Fear is just one of those things that like to grip us. It's one of those things that try to impose things on us to get us to run from God. It's something that tries to hold us back and get us to cower down and say, oh no, God would never use me. God would never want to touch my life in that way. No one ever wants to hear my testimony. It's a lie from the pit of hell. It really is. It really is. Saints of God, be encouraged. Fear means this: false evidence appearing real. False evidence appearing real. That's what fear is. Everything the devil tries to convince you of, you're topped out, you're at your max spiritually. No, there's a Nineveh waiting for you to walk in tomorrow morning. And they say, how was your weekend? And you can say, looking to the west, it was good. How was yours? Or you can say, I was in church on Sunday morning. I was in church on Sunday night. And God, through his word, challenged me to step into a new place. I would love to have you sit on the church pew with me. Have you ever been to an apostolic church? But fear says, I wonder what's out west. But God is saying, Nineveh, it's a godless place. They'll never want what I have. I dare say there was a man who walked in through the city gates and found that to be the complete opposite. Saints of God, I would invite us. Let's find us a place to pray. Let God remind you of the souls of man that God is drawing you to, that God is asking you. If there were names that came to your mind, you said, oh, Jesse don't want anything that I have. Oh, Jesse does. Jesse's dying for you to invite her to church. I'm here to tell you, saints of God, there's a beautiful thing that God is doing in this house, and he's building on it. We got to be reaching for those lost souls. Let God use you as a willing vessel. Oh, Nineveh's waiting for you to walk in and share this glorious gospel. Hallelujah. Reach out to him.